chapter of Matthew. Let's read a few of those verses there. Matthew chapter 13. That 8th verse of that 13th chapter says then, "And other fell on good ground." Good ground. He's talking. We'll read the rest of it here, but I want to kind of set forth that verse there, brought to our attention here this evening. "But other fell into good ground, of a seed, sorrow sown seed. Some fell here and some fell there," but this 8th verse says that some fell into good ground. Fell into good ground. What is good ground? Good ground is ground that's been prepared. That's what good ground is. It's been prepared. The soil has been prepared. You couldn't grow anything out here in the churchyard the way it is. It's ground, but if you put seed out there, it wouldn't grow, would it? Because though it might be good ground, it's got to be prepared. In order for ground to be good, the whole idea of good ground is incorporated the idea of digging the ground, bursting the clod and so forth, maybe even adding some fertilizer. But the ground's got to be prepared. Another fell into good ground. Fell into good ground, it something happened. It brought forth fruit. Some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. The scriptures say, "Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." Let him hear what? Let him hear what I've said. Now let's read here. Verse number 1. It said, "The same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore." First thing I want you to remember here is that there was a great number of people attended the ministry of the Lord Jesus at this particular time. Great number of people. Wasn't just a small crowd, wasn't just a handful, 10 or 15. A great number of people, a multitude. Multitudes were gathered together unto him so that he went into a ship and sat. The whole multitude stood on the shore. Didn't have any room on the shore, so thought it would be better for him to be out here on a little boat in the water, and this great multitude of people out there here. Great multitude of people, a lot of them. Now, he spake many things unto them in parables. Parables, mysteries. That's what that word parable pertains to, mysteries. Saying, now this is the parable that he spake to them at this particular time. Remember, a great whole lot of people. "Behold, the sower went forth to sow. And he sowed some seeds, and when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside. And the fowls came, the birds of the air. They came and they devoured them up." They're doing good. Birds ate the seed. So the seeds didn't grow. There was no harvest, no fruit there. "Now some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth." That is, kind of like an inch or so of dirt on top of a rock. "And forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth." They come up real quick. There's no deepness there. "But when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away." So there, no fruit again. No fruit again. "The sower came along, so some fell by the wayside. The fowls in the air got it. Now he sowed some on some stony places. Soil wasn't very deep. Came up real quick. The sun came out and scorched it. They died. They had no root. Withered away. Then some fell among thorns." Some of the seed now fell among thorns. God. The sower is the Holy Spirit. The sower is the Holy Spirit, and the seed is the Word of God. Some fell upon the thorn, and the thorn sprung up and choked. No fruit there. No fruit. But other fell into good ground. Ground that had been prepared, cultivated. Ground, wheat, seed. It fell into good ground and it brought forth good fruit. Some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. The disciples came and said unto him, now these disciples are the chosen 12. I think that the disciples here has reference to the chosen 12. They came to him, and they said unto the Savior, they said, why speakest thou unto them in parable? Why do you speak unto who? A small group of people? No, keep in mind a great multitude of people. Why do you speak to them in parable? Now this is the answer that he gave. He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you, the 12 disciples, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. To them. Great multitude of people now, Carl. One and a half a dozen people. There's a great multitude of them. And the disciples said, well, why did you speak to those fellows in parable? And they don't know what you're talking about. Well, the Lord said, it is given unto you, you 12 disciples. It's given unto you to know the kingdom, to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them out there, it is not given. Not given. In other words, he explained it to the disciples later on, but not to the outside world, not to the outside unbelievers. He didn't explain it to them. Now, first thing I want you to notice or want you to learn here this evening is that to hear the outward word of God is a common privilege. That's a common privilege that every man can have and enjoy. There's no excuse for anybody. Unless he's a moron or an imbecile or confined in the recesses of some insane asylum and doesn't know straight up. Apart from those people, everyone has the opportunity and the privilege to hear the Word of God. It's a common privilege. Churches on every hand, Bibles. You can get a Bible in the 10-cent store. In fact, I think you can get Bibles in the A&P store at certain times. You can get a Bible in about any store that you go to, you can find a Bible. So it's a common privilege for everyone to hear the outward Word of God, but to know the mysteries is a gift of sovereign grace. That's a gift of sovereign grace. We're all together can enjoy the common privilege of hearing the Word of God. All we've got to do is to shake the lethargy from ourselves, get up on a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening or a Wednesday night or any other night. A church of the Lord Jesus Christ engaged in preaching of the Word, we can go and hear the Word of God. We can't do that. We can go to a friend or a brother's house that does know something about the Word of God, and he'll be more than glad to tickle him to death to be able to study people that were, these people that were here on the seashore, this multitude, that the Lord said, it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the king, but to them it's not given. It's no difference between them and the 12. By nature, they're all the same. They're all the same. But God is pleased. He's pleased in his sovereignty to make known his will and his purpose to these 12 and to hide it from the rest of them. Well, you see, that's the problem. Remember I told you a couple Sundays ago, I said the problem in our day, or maybe it's always been the problem, is that people really don't know what the issue is. The issue, or the soul-searching question that man must face and answer, is who's on the throne? Who's on the throne? Is God on the throne, or is man on the throne, or is the devil on the throne? Who's on the throne? Now, if we see that, if we see that God Almighty is on the throne, then we're going to have to admit that God can do as it pleases him. And who are we to murmur or complain as to what God does? Can the thing formed say to him who formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Paul said, nay, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Hath not the potter power over the clay to fashion one lump into honor and another into dishonor? Who's on the throne? God's on the throne. God's on the throne. He has the right. He made us. Where'd we come from? Where'd we come? How far back did we go? Our beginnings come from God. We come from God. God made us. He owns us. And he can do with us as it pleases him. And if he wants to make known the mysteries of the kingdom to whomsoever pleases him, it'll be by sovereign grace. Now, salvation and the knowledge by which it comes are given as the Lord wills. Turn with me to the book of Galatians. Book of Galatians, chapter 1. I'm going to read something to you in light of what we've said. In light of what it says here now. Where he said, because it's given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not given. They don't understand. One reason the Lord Jesus Christ spake in parables was, I think, probably answered in that 15th verse where it says, for this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, that's the disciples, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. That is, this multitude that the truth is hid from, they couldn't understand spiritual things. In fact, they could not see what they saw, and they could not hear what they hear. They just couldn't do it. They couldn't see what they saw, they couldn't hear what they heard. And the plainer the teaching, the more puzzling it became to them. Now, isn't that true with most people outside of Christ? The plainer, the simpler the language, the more confusing and puzzling it is to them. They hear, but they cannot hear. They see, but they cannot see what they see. Can't do it. Why? Well, he said, these people's hearts are waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes been closed, lest many times they should see with their ears and hear with their eyes, and should understand with their heart and should be converted. Just, they can't hear nothing. Can't they see? They look at you, they nod their head, but they can't see. Well, what I'm trying to say is that God's on the throne, and he reveals his truth to his people. There's some that knows it and understands it, rejoices in it. Then there's the multitude that's over there, attentive, and all. They don't see. They don't see. It's hidden from them. And it's all of God. It's all of God. And even to this very day, there's a marvel of creation, work of grace, deeds of providence, ordinances of religion. All these things are but voiceless music. The multitude, they're painted sons to carnal men. They do not hear their teaching, and they don't feel their power. Here in Galatians chapter 1, now you found that, chapter 1, says this. Paul talks about himself. He talks about when he was converted. Talking about the gospel here. That 8th verse, he said, 7th verse, he says, which I marvel, 6th verse, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. That there's another gospel. Which is not another gospel, verse number 7. But there be some that trouble you that would pervert the gospel of Christ. Now listen. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Bless God, that's what I preach, is Paul's gospel. That's what I preach. I preach Paul's gospel. I don't preach a gospel after man. I don't preach a gospel to please men. I preach Paul's gospel. That's the gospel I preach, Paul's gospel. And I'm careful about that. I'm very, very, very careful that I preach Paul's gospel. I don't preach nothing else. Paul's gospel. Paul said, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Let him be damned. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be a servant of Christ. Now, but I certify you, brethren, 11th verse, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. That is, I didn't learn it down at the university. Or I didn't, some man didn't teach it to me. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the gift of sovereign grace. I didn't get it. I didn't get it through a man. I didn't get it. He said, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's how it comes. Salvation is by revelation, isn't it? It's by revelation. God must reveal his Son in a man's heart. He must show it. Suffering, the agony of the Lord Jesus Christ. Man is made to feel his guilt and his rebellious attitude towards God's dear Son. God began to work in his heart, works a work of grace in his heart by his Spirit. That's called revelation. Now listen, Paul said, for you've heard of my conversation in times past, my conduct. That's what he's talking about, my conduct in times past. In the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the Church of God. How mean I was towards the people of the way. I thought I was doing God a favor by killing people. What Paul really did. Thought he was doing God a favor. It says then, and profited. This is I profited in the Jews' religion above many of my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the tradition of my fathers. That is, I understood more than most given unto you to know mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not given. Well, these people didn't have anything to boast or brag about. These people that he said it's given unto you to know, they didn't have anything to brag about. Why? They knew it. How did they know it? Because God revealed it to them. God revealed it to them. All right, just a couple of things here. Now, up here where it says, and others fell onto good ground and brought forth fruit. Well, there's some things that the Bible teaches that man will rebel against unless his heart's prepared. If his heart is not prepared, he'll rebel violently against the truth of the Word of God. For instance, if you tell a man the truth about himself, you tell a man the truth about himself, tell him that he's as dumb as an ass, and tell him that he has sores from the bottom of his feet to the top of his head, tell him that there's no soundness in him. Tell him that he's lost before God. Whether he believes it or whether he doesn't change the fact that he's lost before God. Tell him the truth about himself. Tell him God's testimony concerning him, that he's a ruined, lost sinner, and the only thing that separates him from hell's fire is the next breath that he breathes. Tell him that. And tell him, unless God intervenes, unless God comes where he is and does something for him, he'll never turn from his sins and trust in the Lord Jesus. Now, unless his heart has been prepared, he'll rebel against that. He won't take that. He won't swallow that. That's too hard for him. He can't take that. But, my soul, every man that's ever saved, his heart must be prepared. Must be good ground. The Holy Spirit must finger his heart, must tickle his heart, must soften his heart, give him a heart of flesh, take away that heart of stone. See? Yeah, you tell him the truth about himself. Tell him the best thing that he ever done, the best work that he ever completed, accomplished, performed in his whole lifetime, the very best. Pick them all out. Tell him the very best one. Tell him that that's filthy rags in the sight of God. Tell him that. Say your righteousness, the best righteousness that you have, that you can come up with, is nothing but filthy righteousness in the sight of God. It's rags. It's like oily, greasy, damp, contaminated, polluted rags in God's sight. Tell him that. Unless his heart's been prepared, he'll rebel against that. He won't take that. Natural man won't take that about himself. He won't take the truth about himself. Why? Because he's got too much pride. He's not that bad. In his own eyes, he's not that bad. He's got to be taught that. He's got to be taught that. There's not a man here who knows the truth as in Christ and doesn't agree with it. He wouldn't stand up right now and say, that's right, preacher, there was a time in my life, if you would have told me that, I would have been offended by what you said. Because I didn't at the time believe I was that bad. Is that right? That's right. I felt the same way myself. I would have been offended. If someone would have told me prior to my conversion that I was that rotten, and that corrupt, and that polluted, and that in my inner self, in my heart, there was a hatred towards Almighty God, I would have told that fellow he didn't know what he's talking about. But, you see, as for me and as for you, the Lord God, the Holy Spirit, came along with the prepared the soil, then he was like the wise farmer that went out and plowed and tilled the ground, furrowed the ground, planted the seed, and waited for the harvest. There's another thing that a heart will rebel against that's not prepared. That is when the man's confronted with the awful strictness of God's law. When he's confronted with that, that's his heart's prepared, and he'll rebel against it, won't accept it. What does God demand? God demands perfection, and you haven't got it. And there ain't no way you're going to get it in the flesh. But that's what God demands. God demands that you be perfect, even as my Father in heaven is perfect. You be perfect. You conform absolutely, inwardly and outwardly to the absolute demands of God's holy law. You either do it or you go to hell. See? Now, man's heart's not prepared, he's going to rebel against that. He's going to say, uh-oh, that's not my kind of religion. Oh, no. No. Now, I know that's not me. No, no. First thing you know, he starts pointing his finger at you. If you tell him that, he'll start saying, well, you ain't perfect. Yeah. He wants to get away from that. He'll argue with him. He wants to quarrel with him. He wants that and this to that. First thing he'll do, invariably, the first thing he'll do, after you tell him that, he'll point the finger at you and say, well, you ain't perfect. You're not perfect. Hey, you come around here telling me you're not perfect. You know why he does that? He don't want to talk to him anymore. Let's get off of the subject. Let's talk to you a little bit. Well, when we're confronted with the strictness and the severity of the law of God, we'll rebel, because man, he hates restriction. He just hates it. Well, but that's the law of God. That's what the law demands. You read the Ten Commandments. If you don't find in the Ten Commandments the essence of the holiness of God and absolute perfection, tell me about it. From the first to the last, sets forth the absolute perfection right there. And that's a strict law. That's a strict law. And Jesus made it a whole lot stricter. He said, if a man hates his brother without a cause, he said, why, he's killed. Now what it says? It said he's a murderer. It said, whosoever hateth his brother without a cause is a murderer. Whosoever looketh upon a woman with lust in his heart hath committed adultery already. That's how strict it is. That's how strict it is. And there's no man or woman can honestly before God say that they haven't broke that law. See? You can't say that you haven't broken that law. We've broken. Well, here's what I'm driving at, brethren. Can you see that we need a substitute? You see that we need a Savior? We need someone who will stand, who'll bridge the gap, who'll come between us and God Almighty. That's what we need. We need one who will, when confronted with the strictness of God's law, will resign himself to it and obey the law of God, every jot and every tittle, outwardly and inwardly. We'll obey. We need one to do that, Carl. Only can be found in Christ. I tell a fellow today, and this was talking about something along this line. And I said, whatever was said, I forget what it was. I know that it was lacking in my own life, I know that. But I said, thank God it's not lacking in you. It's not lacking in you. See, I'm not dependent on what I've done, what I can do. I've got to depend on my Savior. He was confronted with the strictness of the law. He obeyed it. Every precept and every principle of that law, he obeyed it and obeyed it perfectly. Listen, he did it so perfectly that it pleased the Father in heaven. And they was there on the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter, James, and John and the Lord Jesus. And it was such bliss, such joy, such contentment, that Peter blurted out and he said, Lord, let's just build us a tabernacle here. Let's build a booth for you and a booth Peter and one for John, one for James, and said, let's just stay up here forever and let's not go back. Let's not go back. Let's don't go back down there at the bottom of the mountain with the rest of the disciples and the rest of the people that stay up here. Well, who wouldn't want to be with, stay with Jesus all the time? I don't knock Peter for that. But what about the other seven, the other eight disciples down there? What about the rest of the world? Anyhow, God stopped his babbling. He's a babbler. God stopped his babbling. And I thank God that he does stop our babbling at times. Sometimes we're running off the mouth. Babbling, don't know what we're talking about. Should be listening rather than talking. And God stops our mouth. God stopped his babbling. And he said to Peter, he said, this is my beloved son. Right here. This is my beloved son. Hear ye him. Another time he said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well. That's who we need. We need Christ. We need him. Oh, there's several things I could tell you here about the absolute strictness of the law of God. We haven't got time for it this evening. I just wanted to show you that unless the heart was prepared, men can't take it. Their heart needs to be prepared. The Holy Spirit prepares the soil. The seed sown, it springs into life eternal. Well, let me read a couple more verses now, quick. I read to you down here, didn't it? Well, let's see. 13th verse. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. Who's talking to this multitude? Said they see, but they see not. They hear, but they hear not, and they don't understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which said, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. Now I read the 15th verse. 16th verse says, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. And if you are this evening, you and I together, if we're the recipients of God's sovereign grace, my, how we ought to rejoice, how we ought to bless God every waking hour of every day that God gave unto us the understanding of the mystery of the kingdom of heaven. But to bless his name forever. We're indebted to him. We're what debtors we are. Debtors unto God. Debtors unto the gospel. Debtors unto the Holy Spirit. Debtors unto the Word of God. Debtors unto good men that carried it to us. Debtors unto the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're debtors unto all men. He made known the gift of sovereign grace to our hearts when he could have. I remember reading one time where a man said he thanked God that he wasn't born as a donkey. Oh, he said, I thank God that I wasn't born as a toad or a dog or a frog or a fly or a mosquito or a lion or a tiger. Thank God you have a face. I can know something about the joy and the wells of salvation that is in Christ Jesus. That's right. You could have been easily been the blackest, darkest African with the cannibalistic nature found in the jungles of Africa and New Guinea. Could have been, but it pleased God. He was born here, most of us in the state of West Virginia. In the human race. That's right. Could have been over there. Could have been a jackass. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men, listen to this, have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard. You read the rest of that chapter there. See what you think about it. He goes on and explains just what I've told you about. Said he, 37th verse, he answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. Field is the word. sorrow of the good seed are the children of the king, the tares are the children of the wicked one.